Began our spiritual journey as divine scientists. Some of us were introduced to religion as little children when our parents or other family member took us to church on Sunday morning. Now, for some other individuals, religion was not a part of the family tradition. Their exposure to religion came much later, when they themselves initiated their own study of spiritual things. Now, there can be many reasons why we begin our study. Perhaps we are going through something and we have exhausted our ability to know what to do. Whatever happened, we find us willing to consider another approach to life, and we look to religion for answers. Now, my own journey began when my parents took me to church on Sunday morning. I don't know that I could really call it a journey at that time, because I didn't know that the study of religion was considered a journey. Going to church was simply what we did as a family on Sunday morning. Now, we would arrive at 10 o'clock for Sunday school, for both children and for adults. And then at 11 o'clock, we would all go upstairs to the sanctuary for the worship service. Now, I have to tell you, I really liked Sunday school. I went to the Lutheran church, and each Sunday the teacher would discuss a different Bible story. We each had a book which contained a narrative of the event. Included in the book were pictures of the characters that belonged to the story. The pictures were in color, and as the teacher read from the storybook, it came alive for us. We read about Joseph's coat of many colors. How we would have loved to have one just like it. Then we read about Noah and his ark, and we wondered, how did he manage to get all of those animals on board? We walked with David as he met Goliath. And we marveled how one little pebble could slay a giant. But we were there, and we saw it. We suffered through Job's tribulation, and we cheered when Jonah found his way out of the belly of the fish. And then there was that little story that took place in the village of Bethlehem. The one that told us of the birth of the baby Jesus. As we looked at the pictures in the book, we found us standing out there with the shepherds, listening to the angels as they announced the birth. Or maybe we found us traveling with the wise men as they journeyed to the holy place. And of course, we eventually found our way to the manger scene, where we discovered Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus. Now, with this story, we did go one step further, acting out the characters in a play presented on Christmas Eve. Yes, I really did enjoy my time in Sunday school, where I was introduced to the Bible stories. At that time, they were just stories, and I really did not relate to them in a personal way. They belonged to the Bible with no particular meaning beyond the story. Now, what I have described as my early experience relates to what is generally taught as Christianity, as a Christian religion. The teaching of divine science is a Christian religion. We study the Bible as a means of learning about life. We ponder the words of the man Jesus, considering him as our way shower. What did he have to say about life? Well, we contemplate and we study. And at some point, we discover the spiritual way of life. You see, divine science reveals there is meaning beyond the written word. It tells us that those Bible stories are actually states of consciousness, your consciousness and mine. The Bible stories are every man's and every woman's experience. Experience that leads to spiritual understanding. But to gain this understanding, we must take it out of the characters in the story and place it in the realm of consciousness. For example, what is the meaning of their coat of many colors? Or the slaying of Goliath? And what was actually going on with Job in his time of tribulation? When we simply read the story, we leave it in the Bible. But when we take that story to a place in consciousness, we discover that it is our experience, the one that we now call the spiritual journey. Now, the spiritual journey, it only has but one purpose, and that is to discover who we are, to discover the truth of us, and then to live from that realization. To learn of this self requires us to once again consider those stories in the Bible. We find this in the New Testament, studying the events that are described in the Gospels. Let us begin with the characters involved in the story, which occurred in Bethlehem. That one. Well, that would be the angels and the shepherds and the wise men. These characters do not merely show up to welcome a baby. They understood that imbued in this individual was knowledge of truth. And they came to bear homage to truth. They had read the words of the prophets, the ones in the Old Testament, and they knew that this child was the promised Messiah. He would be the one to tell us of truth. We speak a lot about truth, and truth is who we are. The name given to truth is Christ. We are told that that child born in a manger grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon us. He told us, what I can do, ye can do also. Well, we notice what he did, and yes, we would like to be like him. We want to do what he did. But the challenge is, how do we do this? What do we do? How do we do what he did? Well, once again, we look to the Bible for instructions. We are told that Jesus called others unto him, and those who he called were known as disciples. His intent was to teach his teaching to them, his way of life, so that they too would know of that life. Now, if we just leave the story in the Bible, we might think that the role of disciple belonged only to the man Jesus, that those whom he called to discipleship were the only ones eligible for that honor. But if we take the story to a place in consciousness, we make it personal. We discover that the invitation to be a disciple comes from within, meaning that we too may receive the call. Now, when that call does come, we discover that Jesus is not really asking us to follow him in a personal way. Rather, it is Christ who does the inviting. We are asked to follow Jesus' message, to live as he lived, and to do what he did, all in the name and identification of Christ. We are asked to live from the truth of us and not from the personality. Studying the characters in the Bible from the imagination of that child in Sunday school is far different from contemplating them as divine scientists. In our time of pondering the meaning of the story, the role we assume is the one of disciple. Now, the dictionary defines disciple as one who attempts and helps to accept, to spread the teaching of another. The Bible refers to Jesus' disciples. But that was really a very long time ago. So we may now ask the question, is it still possible for us to be a disciple of Jesus? Well, let us understand that as a disciple, we are spreading the teaching of truth. And the man Jesus did not have to be present on this earth plane for us to do so. What is required is that we share it from the place of Christ consciousness and not from our own understanding. Knowing what is required is one thing, but actually doing it well, that is something else. I have to tell you that the path of the disciple is not an easy one. If we had lived at the time of Jesus, would we have actually accepted that call, follow me? Would we have stood up and said, yes, I will go with you? How can we know for sure? We ought to know that one thing is that 12 individuals answered the call. But how did they handle the role of disciple? Were they able to fulfill the duties expected of a disciple? How successful were those 12 individuals in spreading Jesus' teaching? What does the Bible tell us about their time with Jesus? We read that Jesus asked his disciples to accompany him to the mountaintop for a time of prayer. We are told they fell asleep. They concerned themselves with their place of importance, asking which one of them would sit at his right hand. And how can we forget that scene that took place in Gethsemane? In Jesus' time of need, his disciples were nowhere to be found. But I have to ask, would we have done any better? And of course, this was an important lesson for Jesus. He had depended on his disciples to be there for him, when in reality, his dependence should have been on God only. This is really a blessed place to be, alone with God, without the distraction of those we are attempting to bring into realization. Jesus got it right. He had to leave his disciples before they could come into their own. They required their own time of peace, the experience in Jerusalem, in order for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. The disciple cannot claim what belongs to another. He may only claim what is his, which is his own expression of truth. And as I said, the path of the disciple is not an easy one. It wasn't easy for the disciple of Jesus' day, nor is it easy for us today. So let us take this experience out of the Bible and consider it from where we are now. Divine science is a spiritual teaching whose purpose is to reveal truth in the soul of man. It's already there, but it is a need to give recognition to what already exists. When we first entered this church, it might be said that we took on the role of disciple. But whose message did we think we were acknowledging? Were we a disciple of Dr. Grace Faust, Dr. Max Ballard, or perhaps Dr. Al Salazar? Did we trace ourselves all the way back to the Brooks sisters or to Melinda Kramer? We are also told that Emma Curtis Hopkins was the teacher of teachers. Could we be considered her disciple? Could it be her message that we accept and express? Truth is revealed in a state of consciousness. We call it Christ realization. It is in this state of awareness that we receive the call, "Follow me." The call does not come from an individual outside us, nor are we asked to follow a personality all over the countryside while he or she completes their purpose for this earth plane. The call comes from within us, and the one doing the calling is Christ, our true self. Jesus gave this same call to his disciples, but they did not realize it was Christ they were to follow. They considered that Christ belonged to Jesus, and they did not know they were to follow Jesus' Christ. When they witnessed the work of the man Jesus, they thought it was the man Jesus who did the work. And of course, this is true in that it was Jesus' state of realization that allowed the work to be done through him. But it is the Christ of each of us that allows the work to be done. The disciple does not always understand it. He relies on the personality he is following and not on the message. Perhaps some of us may have done that with Dr. Faust, Dr. Bader, or Dr. Salazar. We came, we listened, and we wanted to be like them. At some point in time, each of these individuals accepted the role of disciple, and we benefited from what they learned in their time of study and practice. But let us also understand that the role of disciple and the path of discipleship are personal. We cannot duplicate what took place in Dr. Faust, Dr. Ballard, or Dr. Salazar in their time of coming to know. We have our own path to follow. It begins by taking us through the steps of that first awakening when we hear the call, "Follow me." And then it leads us on to that final place, the one where we reach conscious union with God. The goal of the disciple is to be consciously one with God. Now, the disciple's path, it is not for everyone. Not everybody accepts that call, "Follow me." We are told that Jesus preached the gospel to thousands of people. We are told that the multitude followed him because they wanted to see this individual who healed the sick, fed the hungry, and raised the dead. They wanted to see these things for themselves. But only 12 individuals accepted the role of disciple. Only 12 individuals wanted to hear the message beyond what was given as parables. The 12 individuals who followed Jesus did not have an easy time. And when the man Jesus left, at first, they returned to their old way of life. We read that when Jesus arose from the tomb, that he appeared to his disciples. He told them to tarry in Jerusalem, to stay in a place of peace until the Holy Spirit came upon them. Only then would they be able to receive their own understanding. An individual asked Jesus what he could do to inherit eternal life. Jesus told him to sell all that he had and give to the poor, and he would have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow him. We are told that the young man was sorrowful, for he was very rich. He had many possessions, and he was not willing to give them up. If we keep this story in the Bible, we may agree that, yes, it is difficult to give up what the world considers its riches. But when we take this story to a place in consciousness, we realize that it has nothing to do with material possessions. What we are asked to consider is what we carry around as our present state of realization. We hold certain ideas and concepts that are contrary to life, but we are not willing to give them up. These ideas are not compatible with who we are, but we carry them around with us for a very long time, and we don't seem to be able to let them go. We are not yet ready to release what it is that we hold dear. Jesus' advice is to sell all and follow him. When we take this to consciousness, it means that we must clean house. The house of consciousness must be swept clean of anything contrary to truth, before we can enter into the kingdom of heaven, the one of eternal life, and claim it as ours. The goal of the disciple is conscious awareness of Christhood. Christhood is not to be attained, but rather it is to be realized. The Greeks advised us to know thyself. Paul told us to put off that old man and put on the new one. Joel Goldsmith says it this way: man, come to know your own identity. Jesus asked his disciples, who do others say that I am? He then asked them, who do you say that I am? At some point, we must ask this question of us. Our answer will depend on how well it is that we have cleaned house. If we are still entertaining some thought about us as that man of flesh, our answer might not be true to who we are. Until we can ask that question, who do I say I am, and answer Christ, until we can do that, there is work to be done. Jesus knew that when he went away, his disciples were not yet strong enough to know themselves as Christ. The message to them was to tarry in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came upon them. The Holy Spirit is the comforter that reveals truth. Perhaps we have not taken us to Jerusalem. The secret place of the Most High is this place of peace. It is in the center of our being, and we may go there at any time. This morning we have the opportunity to know us as God knows us. Would you join me now in our closing meditation? As we close our worship service, we pause for a moment of silence, an inward silence, where we are alone with God. There are no thoughts or distractions. It is a state of peace, a place of serenity. We feel his presence. We hear the still small voice. Our time with God is a time of receptivity. It is a time of listening. I am here. Turn to me. There is no place where God ends and man begins. The invitation is given, come unto me. Enter the sacred place of the Most High. It's my good pleasure to give you this place. I am with you in a time of trouble, even in the time of the shadow of the valley of death. I am there. As we leave the sanctuary this morning, we carry with us the remembrance of this time in the silence. Throughout the coming week, let it be our practice to turn often to this place of stillness. It is in us, and it is our sufficiency. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his light to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Turn within, acknowledge him, so that he may lift your consciousness and give you his peace. Amen.